ahead. You should be at Leviticus 23. It's where we are, and we've been going through the Feast of Israel. If you remember that, let's kind of give a little quiz or a little test. Let's think about it. There is a weekly feast of Israel. What's it called? What's the weekly feast called? So it's Sabbath day. Okay. What's the monthly feast called? It's 1 day or 2 days. What's it called? You may remember? I've done a great job. It's called the New Moon Feast, right? It's the start of the month because the Jewish calendar is based off the moon. Then we have seven feasts that are yearly feasts from the book of Leviticus, in which God gave these particular holidays or holy days for the people of Israel. The first one is called what? It's on the 14th day of the first month. What is it? It's Passover, and it's a picture of Jesus Christ because the Passover lamb was the one that they put the blood on the door and they were delivered from the bondage of Egypt. It's a foreshadow of Jesus Christ as our Passover lamb whose blood was shed and gives us eternal life. What's the next feast? It's 15th through the 21st day of the first month. What feast is that? It's called Unleavened Bread. It's a picture of the sinlessness and holiness. Is a picture of Jesus Christ's life that was holy. It's also a picture of us as believers that we're to live holy lives. And then the third feast is called what? It's called First Fruits, and it's on basically the first day of the week following the Sabbath of that week, which is a picture of resurrection. Jesus Christ died on what day? Passover. What day did he rise from the grave? On First Fruits. So he rose on that feast, and it's a picture of the First Fruits. Then following that, they count 50 days after that day, and there's another feast called Pentecost. And for the Jewish people, it tied in with the law, it tied in with the harvest, but it was also a mystery to them. What happened historically on the day of Pentecost? The church began, and the church memory was a mystery in the Old Testament, wasn't even listed, and so it tied in there, all of that. Then, now we get through to the fall feast, which there are three: trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles. So the next one is trumpets. It's on the first day of the seventh month. What does trumpets stand for them? What did they think of? Okay, but what is that day for them? Huh? No. I mean, what day is it for them? If you said first day of the seventh month, that's what? Yes, the first day of the year, it's the Jewish New Year, okay? But that's their civil year. Their sacred year goes back. The first month of the sacred year is Nisan. On the 14th day of the first month is Passover. On the first day of the seventh month is the Jewish New Year. And it was a picture of the trumpet. And, of course, we talked about that. And let me just get right here as we go through this. If you remember, the trumpets was a foreshadow because there were several things. They blew the trumpet. They offered sacrifice. You can go a little further on, I think. The trumpet was the gathering of the people, announcements, the holy days, beginning and end of the month. Go ahead, keep going a little bit. And for Israel, go ahead, if you think about it, it was the new year. The nation gathered. They remember gathering from Egypt. It was preparation for the Day of Atonement, which was going to be coming in 10 days. And what were those 10 days called in between trumpets and the Day of Atonement? They were called the what? The days of awe, in which they afflicted their souls. And so when we think about all this now, last time, and I think we go to the next slide, they thought that in this 10-day time period, there were three books. The books completely righteous, the book of life, completely wicked, book of death. And then for everybody else, sort of the average person, they all thought they were in suspension. They would greet each other, may you be inscribed and sealed immediately for a good life. That was the plan. They actually think for those 10-day time period, they're examining their lives, hoping they're going to be in the book of life because they're righteous people as they live righteously. They didn't understand necessarily that it was by faith alone and Christ alone. When we think about this feast, the trumpets, go ahead to the next slide, I think. Here's what would happen. And for the Jewish people on that day, it was a picture, of course, of the church. For us, it's the picture of the church and the gathering and the kingdom and all those things. But for the nation of Israel, let me get this right here. When they celebrate it today, they blow what they call the shofar, which is the trumpet, which signals the new year. But the Psalm 47 is read seven times. We talked about that. We're not sure why they read it seven times, but it's that idea. We also said that historically they eat sweet food on this day, symbolic of saying we want to have a sweet year. So as far as Israel is concerned, when we think of Feast of Trumpets, what do we think of? Not only the new year, but what? You said a while ago, Freddie, that what? No, the second coming and the gathering of the nation of Israel and the kingdom. That's the picture. But there's more there to it because there's the church involved. What do we think of when we think of trumpets? the rapture, because the very next event is not going to be the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's going to be that mystery that ties in with the mystery which the Old Testament never talked about, and that is the rapture. And I think this is where we are if you go to the next slide. In 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to, you don't have to turn there. Let me just read this to you. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we'll all be what? Changed. In a moment, a twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." One of the great things to think about is when we think of Feast of Trumpets, not only do we think of the time that Jesus is coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and sets up the kingdom, and the Jewish people would think about the kingdom because that's what they look for. We also think, when we think of a trumpet, we think of the rapture and us being taken off of the face of the earth. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God." So it's powerful. So when Jesus Christ comes to get the church, there'll be the sound of the trumpet. It'll be both a time of joy and judgment. When Jesus Christ comes, the second coming, who's coming with him at the second coming? We are. And he's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Jewish people, whose bodies have been in the grave, Daniel 12:2 says, when Jesus comes as the king to set up the kingdom at the second coming, their bodies will be raised. They'll all come together and they'll go into the kingdom. So Passover represents what? Passover. Huh? What is Passover? The blood of the lamb, the death. Unleavened bread is the sinless life. First fruits is resurrection. Pentecost is the big harvest and the church. Trumpets, the gathering of the nation of Israel into the kingdom, and a picture of the rapture as we're taken off the face of the earth and we come back. There's actually, we're going to be involved in both trumpets. There's going to be the trumpet in which we're taken off the face of the earth at the rapture, but when the trumpet is blown and he comes back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we're coming back with him. So it all ties together. Let me put this. When Jesus Christ comes back to the earth at the second coming, the church will be coming with him. Go to the next slide. Here's what when we think of the Feast of Trumpet, the sound of the trumpet, the gathering, there will be the church. We think of the church, the rapture, the gathering, and the judgment seat of Christ. We think of the nation of Israel, the second coming, the gathering, the separation of the sheep and the goats, and the kingdom. So we see all of that as Jesus Christ comes back. Okay? I think, is that everything on your handout? Because I think we got some applications, and then we can go to the next. But let's see. So application number one, be ready for the what? Rapture. Now, according to this morning, when we looked at our passage this morning, we talked about living holy. How is one of the ways that you can be ready for the rapture? Let do what? Living holy, because as we're looking for the coming of Jesus Christ, and it could be any second, then we want to live a holy and righteous life for the church. The next event is that. I think it's so amazing. I talked to some people. Listen, a person came in to see me the other day, and you know that most, I don't mean this bad, but most churches don't believe this. Y'all understand that? Do y'all realize that most churches and denominations do not believe this? Here's what most churches and denominations believe. They believe Jesus came and died on the cross and paid for sin. And we're now in the church age. Although some believe that the church age is actually we're spiritual Israel and there's a kingdom going on, but it's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a real kingdom. This is what most believe. The next event that most people believe is that Jesus Christ comes back. That's how they say it. Jesus is going to come back. And when he comes back, they believe that's the end. He comes back. There's a judgment of unbelievers. And we go into the eternal state. You understand that that's 90% of Christian churches and denominations. You understand that? Huh? They don't hold to that. They don't hold to a kingdom or a tribulation or a rapture or a second coming in the way that we hold to it. They hold to a second coming, but the second coming is the last event. Now, what we believe happens, according to the scripture, because we see it written in there, and most of those people do what they call spiritualization of those passages because they don't take a historical, literal, grammatical interpretation. Most would say, well, we don't know about all that stuff. It all happened in the first or second century anyway. It's not really real. It's just symbolic. The next event is Jesus coming and judging the world. They actually believe that the final judgment will be the Great White Throne Judgment, and everybody stands at the Great White Throne Judgment. Some people get to go to heaven, some people go to hell. We believe that the next event is what? the rapture, because the church was a mystery, and the Bible talks about in the moment in the twinkling of an eye, Jesus Christ is going to come with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ rise first. We are alive and remain to be caught up together with him. The church will be taken off the face of the earth. Following that, there will be a seven-year time period called the tribulation, going back to Daniel 9, 24 through 27. And at the end of that seven-year time period, Jesus Christ does come back a second time, but it is not the end of all things. When he comes back a second time, what does he do? He sets up the what? The kingdom. Why is it that Jesus Christ must come and set up a kingdom on this earth? Because he says the promise to who? But who in particular? David, 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 17, the promise to David is his son would sit on the throne of Israel forever. If Jesus Christ never comes to this earth and sits on the throne of Israel, the promise never comes through to King David. That's why there has to be a literal kingdom. There has to be a literal king. There has to be a second coming and a kingdom on this earth. And when the people say there is no kingdom, there is no second coming like that, there is no rapture, none of this, they're actually saying that the promises that God made to the nation of Israel and to particular people weren't literally true, and they're never going to happen. And that's why, and let me just say that 90% of Christendom believes that. I just don't know if y'all understand that. We are a small minority because we take the Bible historically, literally, and grammatically. Most do not take it that way. So just, do we understand that? I mean, if you've been taught this all your life, you may think everybody else believes this. Most do not. Most hold to what we call an amillennial view, which means no millennium, no kingdom. And that Jesus Christ is gone, he's preparing a place, he comes back. When he comes back, there's the great white throne judgment, and that's it. And if you ask them about the rapture, the second coming, the tribulation, the Antichrist, the kingdom, they say those aren't real, those aren't literal. That's just God, they're symbolic of something. In fact, most would say that the tribulation was actually the persecution of Rome on the church in the first and second century. That's what they say. That's not accurate, of course, but that's what they say. So does anybody understand that? So when we say trumpets, the Jewish people are saying, we're coming back, and God is gathering the nation of Israel together, just like he brought us out of Egypt and brought us into the land. God's going to bring us as a people into the land for eternity. And they think of it as the kingdom in that way. Because the kingdom is an eternal kingdom. It's going to be 1,000 years on this earth, but it's going to be forever on a new heavens and a new earth. So Jewish people think that way. We say the trumpet is the rapture and the second coming for us and the kingdom. Okay. Any questions or comments before we go on? Okay, so be ready for the rapture. And that means realize that the very next event could be what? It could happen any second. It could, I mean, we actually wake up in the morning realizing this could be the last, this could be it, right? This could be it. I mean, before we get through with Sunday school, it could be all over. Just like that. We'd all be gone. Huh? Glory be. The older you get, you'd like for maybe it all to happen and none of us die physically. Right? Wouldn't that be great? If none of us died physically, we just, we're all up there going, hey, this is great. Yeah, this is great. We're all tall. We all got hair. It's just amazing what's going to happen. But you never know. You never know. Okay, so be ready for the rapture. Now, here's the second thing. The second thing is know the end time events connected with the trumpet. Know it is. And I've got two there. Know the rapture about the gathering of the church. What could happen in any second. We just talked about it. But then also know about the second coming, the gathering of the nation and the kingdom. And that could happen as well. When I say it could happen, it's going to happen after we're taken out, and there's going to be a seven-year time period. Most people, they don't see the scripture literally. We believe that the promise made to Daniel in 9:24 through 27 was a literal promise of 490 years for the nation of Israel. They used up 483 when Jesus died on the cross. They still have 7 years left after the church is gone. That final 7 years will be what we call the tribulation. It'll be the final 7 years. We know from Revelation chapter 7 that at the start of the 7 years, what people group is raised up to do the evangelism? Jewish people, 144,000 Jewish people. Why is it Jewish people? Well, first of all, where's the church? Gone. So who's left? God's people, Jewish people, he says, now you got your final 7 years. Okay. Any questions, comments, anything about any of the feasts so far? I want you to have the flow of Passover and then unleavened bread and first fruits and Pentecost and trumpets. So far, we got the flow. We see how it fits. Okay. Any questions? What's next? What's the next one? Day of Atonement. Okay, now from the Feast of Trumpets to the Day of Atonement is how many days? How many days? 10 days, right? On the first day of the seventh month is Trumpets. On the 10th day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. Okay, and remember those 10 days? Recall the 10 days of? Oh, because what in a Jewish mind, you've got the new year, it's a happy time, but as soon as that day, that happy time, you now realize you've got 10 days until the Day of Atonement. What does the word atonement mean? It means covering. And so the Jewish people are thinking, okay, we have 10 days until the covering of our sin. Now, in the Old Testament, let's go ahead, let's do this. You can... We can get to lesson 7, but let me just say this to you. In the old days, when the nation was there, the temple and the tabernacle and everything, the high holy day was very special. I'm going to explain it to you in a little bit. I may not get to it today, but I'm going to show you everything that the priest would do on the Day of Atonement so you can see how it fits. It is really amazing. But the Jewish people can't do that today. Why? There's no temple. There's no place to go. Where's the high priest? Yeah, but well, he is, but they don't think that. So where is the high priest? They don't have one. They don't even know. They don't know what tribe they're from. Unless your name is Cohen or Levi, you probably don't know what tribe you're from. Okay? So let's do this. Get out lesson 7. It's the yearly feast, the Day of Atonement, and Leviticus 23 is where we are. Now, let me ask you this. I just want to remind you, why did God give these holy days to the nation of Israel? Why would he do that? Okay, set them apart. To remind them of what he's done in the past and to do one other thing. Do what? Foreshadow. A foreshadow of what's going to come. And this morning we're going to hear of Yom Kippur. Yom is the Hebrew word for day. And Kippur, or Kippur, I don't know if that's spelled exactly right. I may have it typed in. It's supposed to be K-I-P-P-U-R, okay? I don't know how it got, because it's not Kippur, but it's Kippur, okay? So if Yom Kippur, it's Yom Kippur. And this was the high holy day of the Jewish calendar. It was the feast that they afflicted their souls, okay? Kind of actually a sad day. And we've heard of it. It is the high holy day of the Jewish calendar. The other feasts, of course, were fun. Passover was, yay, Passover and first fruits and unleavened bread and trumpets and all this. But the Day of Atonement was the day in which they afflicted their souls. It was on a Sabbath day, by the way. It was a Sabbath. Not on a Sabbath, but it was a Sabbath day. And we want to think about all that. Let's think about this for a second. Our goal is to live holy lives. We talked about it in Sunday school, in Sunday morning. And Titus 2:12 says that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live righteously and godly in the present age. So we're supposed to be holy. But sometimes we sin, right? And we talked about it this morning. Sometimes we sin. Let me ask you a question. What do we do if right now you recognized that you sinned? What do we do? Confess our sins. And that's found where? Where would you go to find that? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, and that's a third class if, which means maybe you will confess your sins, maybe you won't. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, forgive us which sins? Not right there. To forgive us our sins, which sins? The sins we confess, and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Which sins are that? All. So when you confess your sins, and you may have sinned that you forgot about, right? I mean, I know none of us do so many sins we forget them, but the truth is I do so many sins I forget them. And so when I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me the sins that I confess, and he's faithful also to cleanse me from all sins. That's what we do. That's not what they did. In fact, I want you to understand something that may surprise you. Let me ask you this. Old Testament. If I thought a bad thought, what am I supposed to do? I've sinned, right? What am I supposed to do? Okay, I'm supposed to do a sacrifice. And let's pretend I'm living in Jerusalem, so it's a possibility that I could. So I'm supposed to go there and offer the sacrifice. Now, let's say I have this shop, and I've got some meat there, and I've weighed it, and I've said it's so much, but it's really not. And so I'm lying on purpose. So a guy comes in and says, how much is the meat? And I say, it's a pound and a half. It's not a pound and a half. It's a pound. I tell him it's a pound and a half. Now, have I done right or wrong? Okay, what am I supposed to do? Huh? Do what? I'm talking back then. Offer sacrifice? What do you say? Because he and I have known each other for how many years? 25, 24 years? There is no sacrifice for a willful sin. And look at this right here. There are two types of sins in the Old Testament part. There was the unintentional and the intentional. An unintentional sin was a sin that we often call it the sin that couldn't help it, right? You didn't plan to do it. It wasn't what they called a presumptuous sin. Remember what David wrote in the Psalm? Lord, keep me from presumptuous sins. What's a presumptuous sin? That's a sin that you know it's wrong and you're planning to do it anyway, right? That's called an intentional sin. Did you know in the Old Testament there were sacrifices for the unintentional sins? There weren't sacrifices for the intentional sins. What did you do? Huh? No, there wasn't a sacrifice. What did you do? There's no sacrifice. There's no sacrifice. Now, you may say if you stole something, you pay back for that kind of thing. Yeah, but what about a sacrifice? There wasn't one. So what did you do? You expected what? The judgment of God. Isn't that right? Weren't there some sins you could do that resulted in what? Death. You'd say, I'm confessing it. I'm sorry. Right? Aren't there some consequences? In fact, aren't there always consequences to sin? So I wanted you to see that what if... Oh, is that that's not the first bell. Is it the first bell? A second bell? Well, I'll be dog. Okay, now here's what I want you to see. How does a person survive living in Israel that you've committed some intentional sins and some unintentional sins? And let's say you're living around Galilee and it's about 100 miles from Galilee to Jerusalem. So every time you do an unintentional sin, are you going to get on your donkey and get all the way to Jerusalem, offer the sacrifice and get back? Most likely by the time you get on the way back, you do what? Sin again. So you're going to turn around. You're just going to have to say, look, we're going to probably have to live in Jerusalem, right? But everybody didn't live in Jerusalem. How were their sins dealt with, both intentional and unintentional? The Day of Atonement. And that's what we're going to see next time, because the bell has rung twice. Is that right? Okay, so next, if you want to go ahead and look at Leviticus, let me just show you. Go ahead and look at Leviticus 23. Begin looking at verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses on the 10th day of the 7th month as the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on that day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make an atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. And if any person who will not humble himself on this same day, he shall be cut off from his people. It's a tough day. We're going to talk about Day of Atonement. We're going to talk about what the priest did. We're going to see how it fits together. So don't miss next time. There's a lot of fun stuff in this one. We'll get through it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Feast of Israel. And what we see is the death of Jesus Christ as our Passover lamb, and his sinless life and his resurrection as first fruits, and the beginning of the church, and then the gathering of the nation of Israel and the rapture. And then even, Lord, as we see the Day of Atonement and where sins were covered in the Old Testament, we see Jesus Christ as the final sacrifice for sin forever. And he has sat down at the right hand of God. And we thank you, Lord, for these great truths. Help us, Lord, as we continue to study the feast and be able to put it together. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.